All right. So we'll see how this goes today. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up to Matthew 1, like has been stated, there are a few more of us in the room this morning. And in light of that, I can promise that we are not going to be here long. For your sake and for mine. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through stories of individuals that have been leading up to Jesus' birth. We've called them heralds or announcers of the coming king. And this morning, we have another well-known passage. And so I talked about it a little bit last week. My prayer for this morning is that we can see beyond the typical, that we can see beyond what I know, and that the Lord would speak to us deeply this morning. That's what I'm praying for. So here's our question. What does the story of Joseph tell us about the meaning of Christmas? I think we're going to take a little bit of a different look at this passage than maybe I've ever heard, to be honest with you. I'm not going to focus so much on the dream. I'm not even really going to focus on so much of what was said. In our time together, I want to draw a single question. And the question is this: what is the cost of following after Jesus? This is going to be fun this morning, at least for the 25 minutes that I'm up here, 45, 90 minutes. Okay, so 25. I got a time. We're going to be out of here before 11:30, I promise. All right. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to answer that question. What does this story tell us about what is the cost of following after Jesus, and what does Christmas in particular point towards that for us, okay? So that's the question, and what we're going to read this morning is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your Bible apps, whatever you have, this is what it says. This is the account. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And in verse 20, it says this, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Praise God. Verse 22, it says this, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would be honored by our time together, Lord. Use this time for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, as much as this is a Christmas passage, this does not feel like a Christmas sermon, at least the little bit that I've read what I wrote. So, but I'll be honest with you, though. When I think about it, I don't know if there's anything more like Christmassy than this. The implications of this are really massive. So if you will take the journey with me for the next 20 minutes or so, that's it. Kids, 20 minutes, man. If I'm longer than that, deal with it. Okay, that's it. So, all right. All right, so the opening question that we have, What does the story of Joseph tell us about the cost of following after Jesus? Three big points that I see from this passage, all right? First thing, in order to follow after Jesus, there must be a shift in pursuit. Our trust and our obedience lies in one of two things. Do you guys know what one of those two things are? God, what else? World. I would say this. The two things are Jesus and me. I don't think that there's an in-between to that. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we can see this, and we can give ourselves a test of this. What are we pursuing after this morning? What are the things that I desire? What is my dream end game that I have in my life? Think about this for a second. In this story in particular, Joseph is sitting there and being told something to do. And that something sounds really stupid. He was asked to believe that his pregnant wife did not have an affair with another man, and that she actually got pregnant by the power of God Himself. I got one wow. We talked about this a little bit last week. You want to know something? That's not how it happens. Joseph is sitting there in a dream, and that's what's being told to him. The absolute impossible is being posed to him. And there's only one question that can be asked of this. Do you trust God or do you trust yourself? Because what we pursue is what we trust. What we desire is what we give our obedience to. What we want is what we worship. And the story of Joseph, this is what's so incredible about this. The story of Joseph asks us a question. It says this, do you trust, do you obey, do you pursue, do you follow Jesus or you? In order for us to follow after Jesus, our trust and our obedience, our pursuit and our desires, they have to shift this morning. And I'm going to make a statement, and someone will be mad in here. There are some/many of us in this room, and I can say this honestly because I can see it in my own life, that say we follow Jesus, but our pursuit is not Jesus. Our trust is not in Jesus. Our obedience is not to Jesus. Our pursuit, our trust, and our obedience is to me. If you've noticed over the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks that we've done Advent, every story that we've had, Zechariah, Elizabeth, the entire genealogy of Jesus, Mary, and now Joseph, they all point to one major thing. What is the choice of our hearts? They all point to where our hearts are at. What are we pursuing after? What has our trust and our obedience? Praise God that He's able to use even the worst of sinners for the glory of His name. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, and see, that's all I'm doing this morning. Believe me, I've had to deal with this for a week, so now you have to deal with it for 20 minutes. I've had to have a mirror up in my face and go like, no, stop, please, I don't want any more. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Because the moment I put the mirror up, I can see the reflection. And the reflection is not the example of Joseph. The reflection is the example of me. In order for Joseph to follow after Jesus here, ladies and gentlemen, do not miss this. There has to be a shift in pursuit in his life. The why, we'll get into that in a moment. But before we get to that, let me ask you this question. Who are you pursuing after this morning? Who are you trusting in, and where does your obedience lie? That's a tough question, but it's necessary. So the first thing that we see is that there must be a shift in pursuit to follow after Jesus. The second thing, in order to follow after Jesus, I must die to myself. Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas, man. I can tell you tomorrow is going to be a lot more uplifting, okay? So Merry Christmas. Here's a little history for you. Under Jewish law, Mary is pregnant by someone that is not her husband. You know what that means? She should die. Just a reminder, it's a little bit different back then than it is now. Pregnancy outside of wedlock led to death. But it's not just physical death. I don't want you to miss this. For Joseph and Mary both, this is deeper than that. This is death to their names. Any respect they may have had in their community, death. Any fame that they may have had, death. Any dreams that they had, death. Any desires that they might have had, this was a death sentence for them. You know why? Because following after Jesus is hard. Christmas points to that. From the very beginning, following after Jesus puts our lives in peril. And while it may not mean physical death for us, pursuit after Jesus makes me, I have to be willing to put my life on the altar, not stuff on the altar, not my wealth on the altar, not my job on the altar, not my family on the altar. Me, myself, has got to go on the altar of God, and I have to be able to say, this is no longer mine. Jesus and Mary are living proof of what it costs to follow after Jesus. In America, and particularly in the West, somebody's going to get mad at this too. The pursuit after Jesus is really comfortable, man. Can we be honest about that? When we talk about being persecuted right now, at least, a lot of the persecution is inconvenience. And the way that I know that is because I go on Facebook and I see people yelling about other people not saying Merry Christmas. I'm sorry, that's not a big deal to me. I don't know, but I see people get their arms are up and they're like, they're trying to take Jesus out of Christmas. It's like, they don't know Jesus in the first place. Why do I expect them to say something about Jesus? In the West, we'd rather hear about how good of a life I should pursue after and how I'm the center of the universe in our churches than the glory of God and the great sacrifice that He's made on our behalf. Can I say something? Well, I can. I have the microphone, so I'm going to say it. Just because we don't listen to Joel Osteen doesn't mean that our lives aren't pursuing what he's saying. The call of following after Jesus is death to me, death to my desires, death to my wants, death to my pursuits, death to my heart. Why? We're going to get into that in 5 minutes. So in order to follow after Jesus, I must die to myself. Last thing out of this passage in particular. In order to follow after Jesus, I must willingly embrace inconvenience. Praise God for that, man. Woo! In light of the death thing, that's pretty good. It's not that bad. All right, so let me ask a question this morning. And parents, I know your kids are in here. I don't know how you want to handle this. How inconvenient do your kids make your lives? Every so often. Not very often. I know how great all of you are. Come on, parents. We'll talk later. You notice that nervous laughter? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. You know why? Because being a parent is tough. Your pursuits change when you become a mom or a dad. Am I correct? Oh, amen. Amen. In order to be a parent, a godly one, you don't live for you anymore. You live for your kids, right? You have to die to yourself. Dreams you have may be put on the back burner or may be killed altogether. And here is the joyous part about being a parent this morning. Your kids will make you upset and angry every so often. They're going to frustrate you. They are going to hurt you deeply. And they are going to break your heart. Praise God. And yet, and here's what's so amazing. Most parents that I talk to say they would do it all again. No questions asked. You know what that means? If we can do it in our human relationships, the fact that it's almost never convenient to follow after Jesus should not stop us from following after Jesus. Here are three things that make following after Jesus a little bit inconvenient for us. Being a part of a local church is almost never convenient. It takes effort to be a part of a church family. There are things that you are not going to like. Stop laughing. There are going to be days when a certain handsome, half Korean man's going, thank you. He's going to stand up here and he's going to say, you know what, we're going to be gone by 11:30. And it's 11:45 at that point and you're like, we're going to throw that man in a dumpster. I mean, that's what's going to end up happening. You might get upset about that. You might have something to do, and maybe the pastor goes over on time. I don't know. That never happens. There is music that you may not appreciate that a certain handsome half-Korean man does on Sunday mornings. There are things. Praise. There are going to be people that rub you the wrong way, man. There are going to be individuals, I know this is hard to believe, there are going to be individuals that might not think like you politically. There are going to be ministry opportunities that are going to be on the exact day that you might not want to do anything. There are going to be times where you have to pick between ministry and pleasure. But you and I are called to be living, thriving, ministering pieces of a local family of believers. That's hard, man. There's a lot of inconvenience in that. Living out the call of God in your life is almost never convenient. Sharing Jesus with the people around you is almost never convenient. There are two things that people do not like to talk about. Well, at least as long as they're not anonymous and they can't be on social media. They don't like talking about politics to your face, and they don't like talking about Jesus to your face either. It's hard. Ministering in your local church and community is not convenient. A little PSA, ladies and gentlemen, ministry is not an option for followers of Jesus. It is a sacrifice. And I say this in all grace, okay? Because I'm in youth ministry, this is the reason why I say it. Parents, sometimes you have to say no to your kids' events to be a part of ministry. If your kids have too much stuff on the calendar that you don't have time to serve your church family and community, can I be honest? They have too much stuff. And this is the reason why. Because it sets a precedence and a picture for your kids about what ministry life in the church is like. You can send emails after, that's fine. Loving people that are really unlovable is not convenient. There are several of us in this church body that understand this. Adoption and fostering children is not convenient. But we're called to all of those things. How do we do that? The last way that is inconvenient, standing up for the truth is almost never convenient. You want to know a personal note? You know how easy it would be for me to stand up here and when it comes to hard cultural issues, just say, you know what? Don't worry about it. If it's not impacting you, it's cool. As a pastor, that would make my life a little bit easier. And when I mean a little bit, I mean 100%. But that's not the call. An honest biblical look at sexual and gender identity gives us the picture of what God desires. An honest biblical look at racial bias and injustice gives us the picture of what God desires. An honest biblical look at the unborn gives us a picture of what God desires. And notice all of those issues are life issues. We cannot take one and call that being pro-life. Womb to tomb. Are we the church that's standing up for the whole truth and nothing but the truth? The church is called to be the harbinger of truth, the lighthouse in the middle of the darkness, but that is almost never convenient. You know why? Because at that point, you're going to have both sides yelling at you. If both sides are yelling at you, I'm going to tell you, you're probably in a good place. And while we look around and we go, man, everything is degrading. This whole world is falling apart. I'll tell you this. The truth has never been convenient, no matter what we think. There's always been problems with the truth, even when we think it's in the good times. So what does Joseph tell us about inconvenience? His whole life is about to become inconvenient. Him and Mary have drawn the short end of the stick. Him and Mary have both shown us what it means to have our pursuit shift. They have both laid it down, what it means to die to ourselves. And they have both shown us what it means to willingly pursue and embrace inconvenience. So here's the big question. Why should I follow Jesus? And if I wanted to, how would I even begin? Because that sounds hard, right? That's not the typical, like, hey, come up, say a prayer, and everything is going to be squared up, guys. You're going to be good, man. You got your one-way ticket to paradise. That's not the call. I can see that because that's what this passage is telling me. So what does the story of Joseph tell us about how to follow after Jesus. After an encouraging 20 minutes that I've given to you, what does that mean for us? If you're going to stand up here and say it's going to be hard, that it's going to be anti-me, that it's going to lead to sacrifice and inconvenience, why in the world should I follow after Jesus? And how do I do it? The last two things. The story of Christmas in this specific passage shows us that God is the promise keeper. Jump down to verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Does anybody know what prophet this is? This is Isaiah. Comes out of chapter 7. And this was the promise. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. 700 years before Jesus arrives on the scene, some crazy, audacious, impossible promise was made. 700 years prior to an angel coming and delivering the news to Joseph that this promise was going to be fulfilled. You see, for Joseph, his entire life changed in that moment. He was now a part of the fulfillment. He could tangibly see what the most remarkable of truths was, that there was a promise made 700 years ago, and that promise was being fulfilled through this son. He could see something, that God is the promise keeper. Not, he doesn't just keep promises. He doesn't just tell the truth. He is the promise keeper. There is none like him. There is nothing too great for him. There is nothing impossible for him. He makes a claim that is so completely out of bounds and impossible. And then he backs it up through the incarnation of his son. If you're a sports head, there are these moments in time when people, like, they're like, oh, you know that time where Babe Ruth pointed out to the field and then he hit the ball to the field, stuff like that. That's pretty remarkable. Babe Ruth never promised that he was sending a son through a virgin. But we would be much more amazed by what Babe Ruth said than what God actually did. Wherever you're at in this season, you may be asking where God is at. And let me tell you something. All of this happened 400 years after there was nothing. There was no word from the Lord. You may not understand where you're at in this season of life. It may be a season that you are barely holding your head above the water. Can I encourage you with something this morning? He is the promise keeper. The promises he has made, he will fulfill. Sometimes it will be right in this moment. Sometimes it will take time. Sometimes it might take the most ridiculous event that we will ever see. But he will. My life is living proof. Your life is living proof. Brittany's life, she's not here, but Brittany's life, her life is living proof. Our lives are the living proof of the faithfulness of God. Do we believe he's the promise keeper this morning? And the very last thing, what does it tell us about how to follow after Jesus? It tells us that Christmas shows that God is the answer to our deepest needs. We talked about it a little bit last week. What does the name Jesus mean? He actually gave us the answer. Verse 21, you give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he is going to save his people from his sins. Praise God for that. The Savior is here, man. Salvation has come. And while many in that time were hoping that he would come and be a nationalistic Savior, that he was going to be a kingly Savior, that he was going to raise Israel back up, he was coming for the world. He wasn't just coming for Israel. He was coming for the whole world. It was something so much greater than they could comprehend. He was going to be the Savior of our eternity, the one that was going to bridge the gap between the sinner and the holy. So we call him Jesus. But there's another name that's in here. Verse 23. What's that name? Emmanuel. Personal. Intimate. God with us. Do you know the story of Christmas? The Lord of heaven and earth stepped off of his throne in heaven, and he put feet on the ground in this world. That alone would be enough, but he didn't come as a king on a horse. He came as a baby in a manger. And then he grew up, and he lived a perfect life. And then he died a sacrificial death. And then he rose up as a victorious king. And he lives in and through his people, through the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus, the God of heaven and earth lives and dwells inside of you. Do you believe that this morning? He is our Father and our friend. He is our counselor and our guide. He goes before and is behind. He is our strong tower and our comforter. And friends, this is who we were always meant to be. We were always meant to be a friend of God. We were always meant to be a son and a daughter of a king. And in spite of Genesis 3, in spite of us looking at God and saying, this is about me now, it's not about you anymore, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of us spitting in his face, he came on a rescue mission for us to make us whole, to make us who we were always meant to be. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the story of Christmas. That is the call of our lives. And while following after Jesus is the most difficult thing we will ever do on this side of eternity, we should do it because he is worth it. There is no cost that's too great. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells the readers that there's a cosmic scale. And on one side of the scale, you can put the entire universe on this side. Not just the nice things, but the whole thing. You could be the king of the entire universe. But if you put Jesus on the other side, I'm choosing Jesus every single time. You know why? Because for Paul, Jesus is the treasure of eternity. He is the satisfaction of his soul. He is the hope of his eternity. Is that who Jesus is for us this morning? Because when I read this story, Jesus or Joseph and Mary, they endured because Jesus was the treasure of life. Their perspective of satisfaction was completely changed by grace. Their perspective of desire and wants was changed by grace. The reward for their life was no longer the fulfillment of their dreams, but it was the fulfillment of their purpose. And as we leave this morning and we get ready for tomorrow night, and you better be here tomorrow night. I'm serious. If this place isn't filled, I'm going to break a guitar. Not my guitar, somebody else's. Probably Tanner's. I'll break Tanner's guitar. Here's my question. Is Jesus worth the cost? And before we say amen, we can sing all the songs and say all the flowery things. We can get super hyped about Christmas. I hear all of you. You guys are super hyped. I'm a Scrooge. I'm not super hyped. I am super hyped that I won't have to sing Christmas songs after tomorrow night for at least another year. Grump. We can do nice things for other people. We can buy good gifts for families and friends. But is Jesus worth the cost? Because that's a different life. That's not being a nice person life. That's not being a good person life. That is being a disciple life. That's a life that aims to make his glory known, not mine. That's a life that brings him glory, not mine. That's a life that lays down his life, her life, instead of laying down something else. That means that Jesus is the center, not us. Are we willing to say this morning that Jesus is worth it, or maybe he's not? Are we willing to be honest with ourselves this morning? Because I know in a room this size, that's not the case, guys. We can all sit here and nod our heads and say yes and amen, but that's not the case. And the only way that we are going to start willingly lay our lives down at the altar of God is if we are willing to be humble with him and to be honest with him and say, Jesus, there are places in my life that I don't want to give over. God, would you start working in that place? Christmas is a time for joy and for excitement. If you're not here tomorrow, shame on you. But if you're not, Merry Christmas. I hope you have an incredible holidays. If you're here tomorrow night, it's going to be a celebration. Listen, we have some great songs. I can tell you that because I picked them. We got a great service tomorrow night. It's going to be a celebration of who Jesus is and what he's done. But all of those things don't matter unless we can come to the altar like Joseph and Mary and say, God, it's not about me. So whatever you need to do, you do it. Whatever needs to be done, do it. If it's my life that you need to take, do it. There are saints all around the world right now that are living that out and are living proof. Be praying for our brothers and sisters in Syria right now. Be praying for those in North Korea. Be praying for those in Pakistan. Be praying for brothers and sisters that are in the place where this is lived out. We are so lucky. We have this word. It's in our language. We can read it anytime that we want. And we don't have to face any of the consequence to that. Can we live as disciples like they do? Can we look at Joseph and Mary and say, yeah, that's the call. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. Father, I pray for my friends. I pray for myself. Man, God, thank you for examples like Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, even Zechariah. He makes me not feel like I'm out on my own. God, will we be a people that would trust you, that our pursuits would be shifted by the power of your Spirit, that Jesus would be worth the cost when it comes to our dreams? God, I pray that Jesus would be worth the cost when it comes to our lives. That, Lord, it's not about me being the center, but, Lord, that it is about you being the center. And that in order for you to be the center, that means that I have to die to myself. I have to pick up the cross, and I have to follow after you. God, would the cost of following after you be worth it, even in the face of inconvenience? Lord, we are a people that are comfortable. We are a people that are convenient. Lord, would you shake us from that? God, will we not be sitting here going like, I just want the best life now, and Jesus is the cherry on top. But Lord, would Jesus be the foundation of everything that we do? And that even in spite of difficulty, Lord, that we would pursue, and make your name famous in everything that we do. Because you are the treasure. You are the hope. You're everything that we need. Lord, bring us back safely tomorrow as we join in with the billions of people around the world that will celebrate this incredible, insane, impossible miracle that God of heaven and earth has touched down onto our planet and has come on our behalf that we might be known as the righteousness of God. Praise your name for what you've done. May it be so. Use this church for the glory of your name. Send us out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.